And he said, just let you know, Pastor Fungo has caught the fever. And he's laid up so that he has to have other people step up and help out. And little boy says, is that why you're preaching this morning, Daddy? Yes, son, I'm the substitute. Dad, what's a substitute? Well, Carl, remember when you threw the baseball through the window? Yeah. Remember when we had to put a piece of cardboard in it until we could replace the glass, right? Yeah. Well, the cardboard is the substitute. So after the service, Carl came up to his dad and said, really proud, beaming in pride, he said, Dad, you weren't a piece of old cardboard. You are the real pain. Well, I hope it's transparent enough for you to get the picture of where we're going today. It's really made an interesting adjustment for us because this weekend we've had some visitors from Nebraska, and Anthony back there with his wife Brittany. Anthony was in our youth group in Stanton some years ago when I was pastor there, and there were some things he hadn't tormented me with back then, so he came to visit. He's a good friend. I call him Rev. He can explain that if you want to talk to him about that afterwards. Lord, we thank you for what you do for us. We thank you for the positions you put us in. It's not simply because you want us to squirm or embarrass us. It's because you have a plan, and you have allowed us to be participants in it. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, especially for Pastor Brock right now. I pray for the pain that he is enduring and also for the questions that still remain about the future for him, the changes that may be necessary for him to make as a result of the accident. I pray that you would encourage him, that I thank you for the example he already is, that even with this and the unknowns in the future, he's able to take it almost in stride because of his conviction that you know what you're doing, and you are sovereign, and you care so much about him. Please assist him in this adjustment, and then maximize the glory due to you as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a passage from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. We'll refer to several passages of Scripture with regard to the topic of on His terms, that is, on God's terms. When we come to God, we must come on His terms. We often are thinking mainly in what He can do for us, or what we would like him to do for us, the things that we would like him to do that we can't, so that our life will be easier, or that we can, various things on our terms. But our topic today is on his terms, on God's terms. And in Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The principle I want to communicate right off is when Jesus comes, he brings change. Think of it in terms of these four young men that were fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus came along beside the Sea of Galilee where they were fishermen and said, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." They left their nets, they left their boats, left the Father and followed him. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be a difficult thing to do? What would you think if you were the Father? A family business. Father sees two of his sons, the sons of thunder, they were called, by the way. Imagine maybe the thunder that came into his father's eyes when he saw his two sons walk away with Jesus and followed him. When Jesus comes, he brings change. Now, if you're like me, that's not always comfortable. It's not always reasonable. But it's always better. Jesus comes, he brings change. Another passage I want to read for you in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5 through 9 of this. Find it. John 6, I'll just start with verse 1 here, because it gives a background to this too. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" he asked. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" We know what happened because he had them sit on the grass in groups, and then he took the lunch of the 5 little barley loaves and the 2 small fish, and he prayed, and Jesus began to break it and hand it. And the disciples took this from Jesus' hands and fed all of them. 5,000 men plus women and children on that mountain. Okay, let's use our imagination again. What would you think now? Remember, when Jesus comes, he brings change. These people had a changed idea of who Jesus is at this point. They saw him continue to break these pieces of fish and bread off and hand them out, and they passed it around to everybody. And, by the way, they had 12 baskets full of fragments left over. Well, we do have an idea of what they thought about Jesus after this. Verse 14 says, "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Jesus brought change. But then, it also says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The plan wasn't for him to be king by force of these people. Jesus came to bring change. Interesting, too, that in this story we have the account where Jesus is assigning a task to somebody that requires him to complete. Imagine that happening. There's a task that Jesus assigns to somebody, but that somebody cannot do it unless Jesus does something that only he can do. Can you remember a time in your experience when that happened? Jesus is bringing change, remember? And he sometimes will assign a task, maybe to you, that requires him to accomplish. It's what he did with Philip. Talking with... Am I on? Okay, good. I was talking with a couple of guys this morning and asked them, actually, how's school going? It's boring. Well, another one I asked, well, how's it going? He said, it's boring. Well, if you were in this situation where Jesus is, say, giving you a task to do, and you can't do it unless he does it, I don't think that's boring. I think that's an adventure. Another part of this story is something that that is also a part of in God's terms. He makes change. He changes things. But he also assigns tasks that he is required in order to accomplish. There's also another thing when Andrew comes along, and he says there's a boy who has a small lunch of barley loaves and fish, five little barley loaves and two fish. But what is that among all these people? Another little principle I wanted us to see in this is that Jesus provides what we already have. And he uses it. Sometimes we're not so much in tune with what we already have. We're maybe thinking more in terms of what we don't have and wishing that he would provide that part. Well, why would he provide what we don't have if we're not already using what he has provided? It's not very efficient for a provider to provide somebody something and they don't do what they're supposed to, but instead ask them for more stuff. No, the commitment has to do with accomplishing what God wants to do. So many illustrations of this. One of my older brothers was going to college, Trinity College, and he found out just at the end of the semester that the tuition was going to go up, and he was told how much it would go up for each credit hour, and he worked it out so that the total was such and such. And when he got home, he talked to mom and dad, and he said, the tuition's going to go up. And dad said, you mean by this much? And it was the exact amount. There had been some money came in to dad, and unexpected, but it was the exact amount. See, I don't think that's a coincidence. And the Lord doesn't always do it just that way. But Jesus provides what we already have, and he can provide what we lack. But it doesn't really make much sense to invest more if the purpose for the investment is not being pursued. So when we do the will of God, using the resources that he has already provided, assured that we are actually doing what God has given us to do, then we can say, Lord, we don't have enough for the whole thing. Would you please provide? And the Lord has already invested, and the investment is already going toward his will. This means it's a good investment for him to continue. Just seems to goes to reason. And this was the case with the feeding of these 5,000. They didn't have the resources to do the whole thing. Jesus knew what he was going to do because he could make up the difference. And here's this little lunch. They had a resource far short of what the total thing was. But they had it. And so, Andrew brings this little boy to the Lord and says, we have this much. 8 months' wages couldn't buy enough for these people to have a bite, but we do have this little lunch. So Jesus provided what they already had through this previous provision that he had, and so they invested. They laid out the plan according to what God wanted them to do. And of course, Jesus made up the difference. And it changed the way people saw Jesus. They didn't see him as just a guy that was a good speaker, just a guy with a really, really powerful voice, because you can imagine being on the hillside around the Sea of Galilee, and there's 5,000 people that he's talking to, and everyone hears him. That's not Casper Milk Toast, you know. He's speaking loudly. But they see him, this miraculous sign. Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. God is getting the glory for all of this. God's plan is being fulfilled in all of this. Yeah, Jesus makes changes when he comes. And he assigns a task that he is required to accomplish. Then he takes the provision that he's already provided and accomplishes it. Here's the thing I would like us all to know. We need to see God's provision in terms of Jesus' mission. We often will look at how God provides in terms of what we want. The reason for it is in terms of the mission of Jesus, not simply for our own self. It's not in terms of what we prefer. It's not in terms of our own ambitions. It's not simply provided for us in terms of that we can be more acceptable. It's not for our own advancement. It is for the mission of Jesus. Jesus is making changes. It's to accomplish his mission. Jesus is assigning tasks that he is required to participate in for it to work. And it's for his mission. He provides what we already have for his mission, and he provides what is necessary to complete the task for his mission. It's his mission that is all that it's about. So what has God provided for this mission of his? I want to give you four things. Well, let me see, there might be five. Was this what I was going to say last time I was preaching? No, there's four. I've got it written down now, so I'm not going to forget. What has God provided? Okay. Firstly, God has provided for us because we are a realization of his grace. God's grace is realized and fulfilled and alive and active in us. 1 John 5:11-12, he has given us eternal life. Given us eternal life. John 1:12, he has made us a part of his own family. Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places because of this great grace that we realize this grace when we have received it. We are chosen. We are changed. We are adopted into his family. with full inheritance rights, according to Ephesians chapter 1. So what he has, we have an inheritance in. We don't even understand all the ramifications of that. Our life has changed from a corrupted life to an incorrupted life by God's grace. We are promised a heavenly dwelling by God's grace. Now let me hasten to say that it is a result of our repentance and receiving God's grace that is realized in us. Just knowing about this doesn't make it real. It is our repentance, coming to God on His terms, to repent and turn away from our sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. And in doing so, we have the realization of God's grace actually active, functioning, and fulfilling in us. So the realization of God's grace is offered to us. And by receiving this, His grace on His terms, it is realized and is real in us. And that's just the first part. We are also authorized to join Jesus in the mission. Now, all authority was given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. But what Jesus has done is He has authorized us to participate. Now, sometimes we think, oh, well, it's a really good deal for God for me to be along. I can really do a lot for Him. In fact, He's lucky to have me on His team. That's not what this is about. It is Jesus' mission, and the authorization to accomplish it is Jesus' authority. But He will authorize us to participate on His terms. And so we live our life in compliance with this term, with this authorization that He has laid upon us. There's a lot in the news and stuff about who the next person will be who puts their left hand on a Bible and the right hand swears an oath to uphold, defend the Constitution of the United States as president. That swearing in ceremony is the authorization for him to do that task. As soon as his term is over, he's not authorized to do that task. Suddenly, he just doesn't have that authority anymore. Well, what Jesus does, according to Matthew 28:18-20, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. There's the mission. He is commanding us on the basis of his authority. As you go, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So it's on Jesus' authority that we participate in the mission that Jesus has given to us. He has authorized us. He has authored us into the writing of this mission and the success of it. We don't just go because we feel like it. And we don't not go because we don't. We are authorized to do the task. He has given us a task to do that requires him to do in order for it to succeed, just like with Philip. And there's more. We are empowered to the task by God's Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, one of the last things he says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, he says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. the empowerment that is the resource. The resource that he provides, that he's already provided, that he continues to provide, it is his. And it is God's power, God's enablement. He's the one that makes up all of the shortfalls that we have, no matter how big they are, because there's no limit to his power. There is great limits to our own. But he would like us to invest our own as, and then he will supply whatever is necessary to complete it. Being confident of this very thing. How does that go? He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's our life verse. I don't forget anything. So you see what changes happen when Jesus comes? When Jesus comes to our life and begins to, sometimes it maybe feels like he is intruding here. I didn't ask him to do this. Well, Peter and Andrew probably could have said, I didn't ask him to come and tell us that we're going to be fishers of men. That wasn't our decision. No, it was God's decision. It was Jesus' decision. He is calling people. When he comes, things change. When we come along, we just soon have things be just the way we want. Right? It can't be that way. You cannot have Jesus walk with you and ignore him. It's not possible. Well, we're empowered by God's Spirit. We're also mobilized by God's purpose. We're mobilized by God's purpose. When he comes, he makes changes. He tasks us with things that requires him in order to succeed. And he tells us to do it. So we're told to do something that is totally dependent on him to accomplish. But there's no failure when we do. That's a good deal. But we are mobilized by God's purpose. God's purpose. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are mobilized by God's purpose. We're not static. We don't just stand around. We're not just waiting. We are actively pursuing what Jesus wants us to do, has commanded us to do, has empowered us to do, and now mobilizes us to do. It's a great blessing to be moved to do his will. Made a promise to the Lord way back over 30 years ago. I said, Lord, you give me any opportunity, I'll check it out, and you close and open doors, and I'll go anywhere and do anything you want me to do. I was pastoring at the time, and I didn't hear him say, okay. Shortly after that, I received a telephone call to candidate in this church, particular church. It was in Iowa, so I'm not going to tell you where. And so we went and had a great weekend. I mean, it just seemed we hit it off, personalities and stuff just really fit. We had a great fellowship time during that weekend, and our kids were really excited about oh, let's come here, Dad, let's come here. But Barb and I didn't feel the same way. There was something that we sensed that the Lord was closing that door. And that was confirmed in us when the leadership in that church said, you know, everything seemed to work out fantastic, but we just sensed that that door is closing. And it did. We didn't go there. But shortly after that, got a call from a search team and said, your name's been given to us as a possibility to be a pastor. We'll send you some stuff and all of this. And I said, okay, I'll check that out. When I checked that out, I didn't want that at all. I didn't want that. Almost everybody in the leadership had the same last name. Not a real good sign in terms of the political structure of the church. So I said, oh, Lord, I promise, so I'm going to check it out, but this isn't what I want. And I said, well, it's a dry year, and it's a drought year for these people. They invited you to be a candidate, you go. So we went. And Barb and I prayed, it'd sure be helpful, Lord, if you could give some kind of clarity and conviction with this, if they could get 2 inches of rain the weekend we're out there. So we arrived on Friday, and Saturday was it's hot, sunshine, no clouds and stuff when we arrived. And the next Saturday we were visiting families, visiting people in the church, and going from one place to another, and during breakfast it started to rain. And off and on throughout that day, that Saturday, it was raining. And when we drove back to our host home, it was a hellacious thunderstorm, lightning and flashing and everything. We drove back, and so the next morning was Sunday morning, and we were there for the church on that Sunday. And everyone is talking, really excited about the 1 80 hundredths of rain that they got. And of course, I was thinking, okay, I'll check it out. Looks like a closed door to me. And then they said, well, why don't you look at the school on Monday morning? The principal will be able to take you on a tour of the school. So about 4 o'clock in the morning, it started to rain. We went and looked at the school. Kids were really excited about going to school there and moving and stuff. They had a great sense of adventure. And so we went through the school, and we came out, and one of the guys from the church stopped by at the end of the tour, and the principal said, how much rain did you get this morning? Guess how much? 20 hundredths. Well, on the way home, we were talking about this, and I was still resistant. And so I prayed, said, Lord, it looks like this is where you want us to go. But if they could just come up with another $2,000 in the annual compensation package, it would really, really be good for us. So they voted on Wednesday, and they called, and they said, yeah, we're extending a call. And we also voted to increase the compensation package by $2,000. All my arguments, all of it went down. So the Lord mobilized us to leave where we were and go to Nebraska. And of course, that's where I met Anthony and a lot of other people. And it was a blessing. When the Lord has sent us to a place, it seems like there's a new refreshment, a refreshment of the adventure, and a great blessing. We don't lay down our own demands upon our master. We submit our demands to the Savior as a sacrifice to him at times, but we submit them as a sacrifice. We yield them to him because he is the one that can use what he provided and he can make up the difference. We do not place conditions upon our following of Jesus as if we are doing him a great favor. We follow Jesus in the wake of his amazing grace and with a sense of great adventure, because there is no greater adventure than following Jesus. We do not withhold resources that he has provided as if somehow they are ours to command and not his, to continue to supply for our purposes and his. Our grip is tight on him and loose on what he has made us stewards of. We're careful to never confuse that he is sovereign and that we are faithful servants of his, or to try to flip that back so that we are the sovereign and he is the servant. It just doesn't go. Jesus comes to change us, and that's hard, even intimidating at times. That the changes that he makes are to maximize his glory, and his glory is our prime objective. What perspective that we have now do we need to change? Are we ready that if Jesus comes and said, follow me, and that's all I'm going to tell you right now, what's how would we respond? You leave the nets in the boat and the Father and go, like James and John. Whose glory will result in the ways in the ways that we have so far pursued? Is it his mission or ours? Is it his glory or ours? The good questions we need to answer in order to be able to say, I'm following Jesus each step of the way. What are we going to do now that we know better than we did? Question that we ask. Where will we be 10 years from now if we remain as we now are? Where will we be 10 years from now if we are all in with Jesus, just as Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Paul, and others of our heroes are? I admonish you, don't leave here today without dealing with this. Jesus is called. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great work in us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his great provisions for us. We thank you for the fact that he does make changes, that we are not the same. But thank you for allowing us to participate in this great mission of yours. I pray that you would grab us this morning, introduce us to a whole new life, a whole new framework, a whole new dedication, a consecration to this great mission of yours, knowing that it cannot fail if we do it according to your design. So we want to respond to your call the way Peter and Andrew and James and John did. It'll change our life forever, just like it changed theirs. I pray that you would carry out your plan for us by fulfilling your plan in us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Al. If you